Okay, let's just have a little review here. Okay? Remember what we're doing in our class? We're attempting this for a model. The teacher talks for half the time, and then we practice showing the guy next to us back and forth about something that we learned from the study. And the purpose then is to get us comfortable with meeting with another person that we could help disciple them. Because the model that we see in our day is normally you come to church and you hear a sermon and you go home, and then you're not really helping the next guy learn what you're knowing, and so all the discipleship is left upon the shoulders of the clergy. Trying to get away from that to where we're all involved in the ministry, and here's why. Because you have a mission field where you are. Your neighborhood, your work. And there's all these lost people around you. There's all these Christians that don't know anything. And God will bring you a person that you can... We're just shooting for one person. We're not trying to have a big Bible study with 12 guys or something. We're just shooting for one person that God's going to bring us that we could pray for and help them learn the Christian faith one-on-one. It's a one-on-one ministry. And we're trying to organize it to where you don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a teaching gift or anything. But we're simply trying to show people the passages. And the passages, if they look at them and we ask a few questions about them, they kind of get it from what the Bible's saying. So we're trying to make it to where it's like easy and you can have confidence doing something. So we started out with our little course teaching the gospel. Everything rests on the gospel. Remember we had those charts? So when you meet a new person, I was just over somebody's house last week. They've been Christians for years. They're fired up people. They're not very clear on the gospel. They're good Christians, but they're not very clear on it. So we went over some of the charts, and they were getting, wow, they were saying that's very clear. So you can help people. So now they're getting grounded in the gospel. But they're already Christians, and that's okay. We can disciple them. And so maybe you find a lost guy that will meet with you. You can show them all the charts. Then they're grounded on the gospel. Now, once somebody's grounded on what the gospel is, what do you do then? Say to the guy, yeah, I really like this. I want to be a Christian. Now what do you do? Well, then you want to go on with the person and keep going with the discipleship process so you can help them grow. And that's what these are. So that we started out with the study about separating yourself from the world. Because we want to teach new Christians that God wants you to be consecrated. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to come out of the world and be separated so you can have power. If you're in the world and you're wedded to your sins and you're in the, there's no power. You lose everything. You don't even have a desire to serve the Lord because the world's in you. So we want to teach the guy, God wants you to come out of the world so you can have tight fellowship with Him. And then the power comes out of that. Without a holy life, there's nothing. So then, after that, now we're talking about this subject. Sufferings and troubles for the Christian. So let's pray and we'll teach a little bit on this. Okay, Father, I just thank you so much for everyone here and fighting the cold and the weather and the ice. And thank you for putting that desire in our heart to come. Fellowship, to come and worship you, to come and learn and come and grow. Thank you, Lord, that you changed us. We used to sit home and just watch TV or something and fool around, and now we're trying to serve you. So thank you. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful that you changed our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus. We want to take the short time that we have in our life here and use it for the most, for your glory. We want to glorify you with our life. So help us to do that. Teach us, Lord. Enable us to be servants that we can glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to do like a 2-minute review here and then we're going to move on. So we only got up to number 3 and you go like that. There's no page numbers, but we didn't even get number 3. So we're going to review a little bit here and see the biblical doctrine of suffering. We have to put it that way because here's why. Many people don't have a doctrine of suffering in our day. They have no doctrine about it at all. Suffering, you're not supposed to have that. That's from the devil or something. God doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. Suffering's not from God. That's taught in our day all over the place, right? So we have to state it that way. There's a doctrine about you, the Christian, and I undergoing afflictions and sufferings and troubles, and that's part of the being a Christian. So the first question there is, how do I know that God loves me while I'm undergoing sufferings? Everything's bad. My life is going really bad now. I guess God doesn't love me anymore. Well, how do I know that He loves me? Well, I have to be clear on the gospel. If I understand propitiation, that Christ satisfied God's anger, then I know deep down in my soul, God is never angry with me. On my worst day, He's not angry with me. Everything becomes a growing process where God is disciplining me for my growth, but He's never angry, because if He's angry with me, I'm going to go to hell. But we're not going to hell because Jesus paid for all of our sins. So if I'm not clear on the gospel, I won't even know if God loves me or not. And that's really what we talked about here in Romans 8:29. God has a higher purpose for us, and that He wants to conform us to Christ. That's His big goal. See, Romans 8:29 there? God's more interested in us becoming like Jesus in our character more than us being comfortable now. So here, He's going to ordain things to get that done. So we're trying to understand God's ways, is my point. And the whole thing in Romans 8 there is all about, it's all about this point. It's all about, we know that God's not angry with us, and nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing in my, the devil will work in my conscience to try to separate me. Sam, God doesn't love you. God's forgotten about you. God's no good. All these things. When there's suffering going on. So this whole passage is about, we know that He gave us His Son. How much more will He give us all, graciously all things? And He died and was raised and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So none of these problems are going to separate me from God's love. That's what the whole passage is about. So we talked about that last week, right? And I wonder if you guys remember this illustration. You're in a football game. It's your turn to run with the ball. You never played before. This is fun. I'm going to run and I'm going to get a touchdown. And you're running around, running and running, and everybody's blocking for you. And all of a sudden this guy hits you and knocks you on your butt. And you're half knocked out, and you get up and you go, hey, what are you doing? Why did you do that? All I was trying to do is run for a touchdown. What are you bothering me like that for? And the guy goes, you idiot. I'm supposed to tackle you. Really? I thought I was just supposed to run without anybody bothering me. That's how some people look at the Christian life. We're supposed to run and nobody bothers us, and we don't get any suffering, and the devil never bothers us at all because we're doing the right thing. We're praying, got enough faith. So we got to realize God's ways. God's ways are like, it's like a rough football game. It's the normal day. When the guy flattens you, it's a normal day, right? Jesus got butchered. John the Baptist got his head cut off. Paul was horribly treated, his whole ministry. Mary had to watch her son hang on the cross, and a sword went through her soul, and nobody was as treated as bad as Job. And these were the best guys in the Bible. Got that? Okay. So now we have Romans 8:28. All things work together for our good, even the bad things. And I asked a question last week. Can you think of a bad thing that worked for good? And Jonathan said, the cross. Jesus hung on the cross. He was horribly treated. And look at all the good that came out of it. But now I want to ask you guys a personal question. And don't answer me. But can you think of a bad thing that happened in your life that was really painful, but it turned out, as you look back, turned out to be good? Good for your Christian life. Can you think of anything like that? See, it's not only just about stories in the Bible. It's about my own life. There's going to be some hard things that come into my life that are painful, and I don't understand it all. Maybe I never will, but sometimes I can look back in hindsight and go, wow, that was good. That was good that happened to me. Okay? So that's about, Romans 8:28. And then, afflictions are for the purpose of testing us. Is my faith genuine? 1 Peter there. There's faith that's not genuine. There's faith that's like only during the fair weather. As long as everything's fine, I'm a Christian. As soon as things go bad, I don't like this anymore. So God will test, do we really love Jesus? And our trust is in Him, even when the afflictions are coming. So the afflictions test the whether it's genuine faith or not. There's a faith that's not genuine. Right? That's what the four soils are about. People were happy. They believed for a while until things went bad, and then they didn't want it anymore. So that's what these verses are about. Now, let's go on to number three. That was pretty good. 3 minutes. This point here, affliction is only a temporary thing. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this, now listen to how Paul words his afflictions. You guys remember what happened to Paul? He's beaten with rods 5 times, right? Shipwrecked, homeless. He was horribly treated, right? Persecuted, slandered. He calls them in verse 17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So here now we have a guy that really suffered hard, and he calls them light and momentary. How does that perspective help us go through our afflictions? Momentary. Okay. Good. Ivan says, your life is very short, hi Judy, compared to eternity. Hey Judy, you did good. You brought Joe with you today. Doing good. So here he's got, he says about himself, I've got this horrible affliction, but in his mind, this is so light and so short, like Ivan says, compared to eternity. So if it's for 20 years, what's the big deal? Does that help you go through afflictions, if you think about that? However bad my affliction is, I don't care how I'm locked up, ISIS guys are bothering me every day in the jail, and they're picking on me and beating me up. And well, okay, it's only going to go on for another so many years, and I'm done. That helps, right? Number four. This is a big point here. Affliction is for my own growth. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Does that mean he's mad at you? If you're a godly parent and you take your son out to the woodshed, are you mad at him? If you're godly, you're not mad at him. You're just trying to help the guy, right? Okay. Verse 11. For the moment, I guess it's a good verse. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. It's not fun to have afflictions, right? Rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Okay, what happens to children who never get disciplined? Somebody expound on that for a while. Who knows about that? Children that never get disciplined. What happens to them?
They're brats.
Brats? Rebel? They rebel. What'd you say? And also, they get a warped view of reality. Like, I can do whatever I want, and nothing happens to me. You know, right? Anybody else? Children that aren't disciplined. What'd you say? What?
It's embarrassing to go out with them if you're their
parents. Now, that's a good one. God would be embarrassed by us. Right? That's a good point. Okay, so what is promised here in verse 11? Now, the painful thing is promised, but let's look at the other part. See, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, discipline, painful discipline. How does that work? What is the peaceful fruit of righteousness? What is that? What does that mean? Is that imputed righteousness? Is that Christ earned my righteousness by faith? No, it's not that, right? It's righteousness that I live out, right? Right? He that is righteous does what is right. 1 John 3, right? Righteousness that we do. It's a lived out righteousness. So the peaceful fruit of righteousness means I will live out a righteous life if God is disciplining me. And that's what I want, don't I? Don't I want to live out a godly life? So even if it's painful, see the point, verse number 4, affliction is for my own growth. So God uses suffering, affliction, pain, troubles for my good is the point. It's not, in other words, it's not an accident. So, by the way, has anybody here been in the charismatic movement before you were early on, the word of faith and all that stuff? Do you remember what they tell you?
It's sin if you suffer.
Yeah, there's something wrong. In other words, it's one of two reasons. Either there's sin in my life, or I don't have enough faith. Because if you have enough faith, you claim the promise and you get healed or you get whatever's wrong with you and the suffering goes away. Or God's not answering your prayer because there's sin in your life. And I had a friend of mine, who knows about the Denver Street School? The Denver Street School, Tom Tillipaw. His wife years ago was in the hospital. They lived in Tulsa before he started all that. And they came into her room. She had an imbalance in her ear. She had to lay still or she'd get nauseated. And they came in all the time saying, there must be some sin in your life. You're not believing. You don't have enough faith. Finally, he told the church, don't visit my wife anymore. I don't want you guys coming to the hospital anymore. But that's where that stuff comes from. All affliction is from the devil, and you need to take control of the devil and know your authority, the authority of the believer, according to Kenneth Hagin, and then you won't have affliction. That stuff's real popular out there, and it's not just the charismatics and the Word of Faith. It's the Joel Osteen guys, and it's the guys that have churches where people come for the purpose of listening to sermons that are all about how God can serve you and make your life better. The whole point of the sermon is how you can use the Bible and God to make your life better, even though they're not wild charismania. That's the reason we have to realize when we meet people, maybe they're from that background because there's so much of it. So they don't even get this stuff. Nobody ever told them. So we're telling them. See, God's using us with our little study.
We also try to teach you how to
stomp on the rebel. Yeah, right. And you're not supposed to slander celestial beings. Okay, Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. Now, see, these questions that I came up with, all they are is questions to make the guy look at the verse and understand it. That's all it is. So let's people read verses and they don't even think about what they're reading. So we're making the guy think about what he's reading. That's all we're doing. It's real simple. See, underline and understand the words above that suffering produces. This is only going to make somebody think about what's being said. It's all the point is. So what does suffering produce here? Let's underline. Who wants to pick some words out? Endurance, okay? Character, okay? Hope. So what do those words mean? What does endurance mean?
Keep going,
right? You're running a race, you keep going, you don't quit. So suffering produces that. What's character? What's that mean? That's pretty broad, isn't it? Generally speaking, a person's it kind of encompasses their who they are. It's going to build your character in a big, broad way, suffering. And look at this hope thing. It produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us because God has poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, which means this. Hope has to do with the future. Didn't happen yet. I'm hoping this is going to happen, but it's a sure hope. It's not an iffy thing. So, in some way, suffering produces hope Because while I'm suffering, God is pouring His love. Usually when you're suffering, that's when you're close to God. That's when you start really experiencing God's love. You know, these guys that get martyred and they get tortured, and they have these stories like, man, I felt like God was right in the room and the guy was beating me up and I couldn't even feel it and stuff like that, right? Here's one way of looking at it. The bigger the problem, the more grace. It was sufficient for Paul, the grace, right? So God just doesn't give us grace when we don't need it. Yeah. So we need it. The problem is real big. I'm being afflicted here. So He brings the grace up to that level. So oftentimes God will pour His love into your heart with this whole business of, you know, I'm hoping for the future. I love God. It's all this spiritual stuff is positive, right? Okay. That's one another point about for my growth. So John 15:2. And I don't want to go too long here because I want us to practice. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now that's probably the lost guy. He claims to be in Christ, but he's got no fruit. At the end, the branches get burned, right? And every branch that does bear fruit, He leaves alone and never gives him any affliction. That's not what it says, right? Okay. Every branch that does bear fruit, here's Job. He's got nobody on the earth like Job. He's got a righteous life. He's doing well. And all of a sudden, now it's time for Job to do even better. God's going to prune Job. Cut, 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 right? When the gardener cuts away the branch, does it hurt? You know, we always tell these vegetarian guys that don't want you to kill animals. But that poor tomato. Right? Okay, but, you know, in the illustration here, the pruning is a violent cutting away, right? And that's a picture of things being chopped off of you. And so, you know, that probably won't feel good. What might God prune or cut away that would bring more fruit in us? Can anybody think of something? Just some general points about this. What might God prune or cut away from someone that would bring more fruit?
Pride.
Okay, pride. So He might do something to really humble a person. That's a good one. Possessions. He might take your, if you're trusting in them or being using them to glorify yourself, He might take them away. Anything else? Coveting. He might cause you to, right? No, that's a good one. Okay, yeah. All right. Things that aren't necessarily but good things, like children. Yeah, or somehow, yeah, somehow. Or somebody makes an idol out of their wife or their husband. Yeah. And he might take your spouse away to bring more fruit. Those are radical things, right? But, you know, the point is that the painful thing is for our growth, and that's what Jesus seems to be talking about here with the pruning, right? And this passage here is really cool. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. How might affliction help us learn God's statutes? Statutes are laws, right? The statutes of the city of Denver. The statutes of God, the laws of God. How might me being afflicted help me learn that? That's a very good point. In fact, that's one of the things we should do. Whenever we're suffering, we should start asking God, are you trying to show me something that I'm off on? So I'm going to examine myself. That's a good one. What about... Okay. Mandy says he uses a passage in the Bible to carry you through and you trust him more so you learn... Okay, so How about this one? I've always been hard on these homeless guys that why don't they just get off their lazy butt and get to work? Right? And they spent all their money, and that's why they're hungry, and I don't... Okay. But then all of a sudden you lose your job, and you're walking around, and you're hungry. But you're supposed to love your neighbors yourself. Now, I'm not saying to give these guys money. I'm not saying that. But I think we should always be able to give people food. I don't care if they blew all their money on drinking. It doesn't matter. If the guy's hungry, we'll feed him, right? We're not going to give him money so we can buy more liquor, but we're going to give him food. Because I know what it's like to be hungry now. I suffered, so I learned God's statutes. Love my neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah, I drank my check. Yeah, I did the drugs. Yeah, I don't have any money. Yeah, I'm starving. Will you give me something to eat? Yeah, we'll give you something to eat. Right? Won't we? Yes. Or not? No.
I will.
Okay, Kevin knows about a little bit about that. Okay. All right. And then we'll just finish up this point, and then we'll break up. Luke 6. This is within, by the way, the Ten Commandments of Jesus. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. All right, now we're going to make the guy think about what he's reading, because people read that and they go, huh, that's really nice. What's on television tonight? Without thinking about what he's saying. If we just had this thing here, this will keep us busy for the rest of our life. We don't need any more commandments other than this, probably, right? This is like the graduate course. So here's what. Underline the phrases that say what others will do to us. So we're making the guy think about the verses, all we're doing. Underline the phrases that say what others will do to us. Let's start back at the beginning. Let's underline. What are they going to do to us? Hate those who hate you. Okay.
Curse you.
Abuse you. Okay. Strike you on the cheek. Takes away your cloak. That's your coat. He robs your coat. Begs from you. Okay. Takes away your goods. That's what they're going to do to us. Then we circle what we're supposed to do to them. See, all we're doing is trying to understand the verse, is all we're doing. So we don't just skim over it and say, that's a nice, pretty verse. Okay, circle the ones of what we do. Do love your enemies. What?
Bless.
Do good. All right, bless.
Pray
for. Okay. Turn the other cheek. Offer the other also, right? What else? Don't withhold your other stuff after they rob your coat. That's a pretty tough one. Give to the one, okay? And don't demand these things back. All right? Wow. Explain how this will involve suffering in prayer. Okay, that's right. God, I hate this guy back. He hates me. I hate him too. I'm not blessing him. I'm not praying for him. Ah, help me do this commandment. That's going to make you pray, right? But by the way, that'll make you suffer, won't it? I didn't do anything to you. What'd you rob my coat for? Right? I mean, I'm suffering now. Yeah, I'm getting slapped in the face. That kind of hurts a little bit, right? and they robbed my house. Man, it took me 10 years to earn money to buy that stuff, and you guys robbed it, and I'm supposed to let you have it? Ha, this really hurts. Okay, so, again, affliction is for my growth. How am I going to love my enemy if I never have one? I mean, how am I going to learn any of these things if I don't get slapped and abused and cursed and stuff like that? So God's, here's my question. Is it God's ways to bring those kind of people into my life? Is that his ways? Or does he keep all those people away from me? What are his ways, you see? How is the game played? Is the guy trying to tackle me or not? You know? By the way, did you guys watch that that MMA fight last night? And the guy that actually had to stop the fight. Did you guys hear about this? Yeah, it was amazing. These two guys were fighting, and the one guy was kind of good at it and dancing around and punching this other guy pretty good and winning really well. And then all of a sudden, the guy started figuring him out, and the guy punched him back really hard. Bam! And the guy hit a bloody nose, and he stopped, and he went and got the ref, and he goes, hey, that guy hit me back. Did you guys see that fight? And the ref goes, he's supposed to hit you back. And the coach said, no, he's not. Because the coach was from the Word of Faith Church. Okay, so then they had to teach the guy, the other guy was like, well, we'll stop the game a little bit and show this guy. So they went and got the rule book, and the guy goes, see, the other guy punches you back too, okay? Okay, so that's the reason we have number 5, troubles and afflictions are the norm. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. Why is this happening, God? You forgot to read the Bible, Sam. It's supposed to happen that way. Read the rule book, okay? We're not going to go to that point. We're going to finish up on Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. The new ministry. Okay. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful. I love that. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So, again, we're trying to make the guy look at the passage and understand it is all we're doing. Describe how we are to be like our Father here. How would we be like our Father here? Kind to the ungrateful, okay? And, you know, anybody want to say a little more on that? Or?
God is kind to us and we were ungrateful.
Oh, that's a good one, yeah. He's always kind to us and we're the guys that are complaining all the time. And we're Christians. And so we're not very grateful, even as Christians. We're not nearly as grateful as we should be, right? But he's still kind, and he's kind to all these people like Hitler. Evil, wicked people he's kind to, and they're evil and ungrateful. And so we're to be like that. And so then the question is, in what ways will this involve suffering? Nobody's going to come back anymore after this. Are you going to come back for more of this next week? Okay. this is a rough course. Okay. How would this involve suffering? In what ways? Can anybody think of how a practical way it might involve suffering about being kind to the... Just think about that one thing. Kind to somebody who's ungrateful.
It's heartache.
It's heartache. Heartache. Okay, good. And what else? Right. Right. So people look you and they take advantage of you, okay? And then somebody that you really care about and you pour your life into, what happens if they're not thankful? I did all this for you, and you don't even are so unthankful. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel like quitting?
Yeah, it makes you not want to do it anymore.
Makes you not want to do it anymore, and it makes you want to get, like, angry at the person, right? And so that's a suffering right there. That's going to involve suffering. If I try to do this, I mean, if I meet an ungrateful person, I blow them off, and everybody who's ungrateful, I kick them out of my life, I'm probably never going to experience that kind of suffering. But if I do what these verses say, it's going to be a tall order. So, okay, so let's do this. Let's quit there, and let's take, you know, half an hour or so, and we'll just, do we have half an hour? What time? I can't add very good. 18 is that. Maybe 20 minutes or something. Let's take the guy who is next to us and practice teaching. We already did the other part. So let's practice, you know, point three there. Affliction is only a temporary thing. And all the way down to where we left off there, three and four. So all we got to do is just like, hey, Mikey, remember we're meeting? Okay, let's pick it up where we left off last week. Okay, let's see what we got here. Affliction is only a temporary thing. We read the verse. We just do it real easy. It's real easy. Okay? So try to just pair off with somebody and just practice. And the whole idea here is for you to get some confidence so you can actually talk to somebody about the Bible and say, hey, this isn't as hard as I thought it was. I don't have to have a seminary degree. Okay? And then we're going to practice on the guy that we're praying for. I mean, we're going to actually do it. We're practicing in here, okay?